you see that?
What a bummer.
Man, the church should really have something to deal with these kind of things.
What do you mean?
I'm glad you asked. You know, like a ministry to like help people with their mechanical problems.
Like mechanic ministry.
Yeah, that's right.
So we can help this guy out.
Let's go tell the pastor.
Whoa, who are you?
I'm the church.
Cool.
No, not cool. Did you not see my air quotes? I'm your faulty understanding of what church is.
It says church on your costume, too.
You don't see the sarcastic air quotes there, too? I mean, what do you think church is? Some nameless, faceless building here to do all the things you care about but don't want to do yourself.
Yeah?
Oh, okay. Well, you just stay there and I'll go do it. I mean, it's not like the church is the people. It's a building.
I guess we could help.
Oh, no. You guys stay there. Don't worry your pretty little heads. I got it. All by myself, because I'm the church. Look at me. I'm the building, and I'm helping. You're going to get yourself over there, and you're going to do something. I'm not even real.
Well, we're all a part of the ministry, and my apologies to you mechanics out there. The guy's car is smoking, and they have jumper cables. Yeah, I saw that too, but I knew that would never get by some of you guys anyway. But the point is, we're all the church, and we represent Christ wherever we go. And so that's a great and a wonderful thing. We want to talk about a member of the church this morning. Oh, not you guys. In the early church, study a spiritual profile of a man that was pretty impressive to watch. So here's the question, and we'll do some guessing here at the beginning. Who am I? Who am I? Let's meet a man in the New Testament called Joseph. Now, this is not Mary's husband, as in Mary and Joseph, the father and mother of Jesus. Not that Joseph. He is mentioned 29 times in the book of Acts, and at least 5 other times in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and Colossians. So he's in there quite a few times. As a matter of fact, we know more about this guy than we do about any other person in the New Testament outside of the disciple apostles. This man wrote no scripture. Everything we know about him, we know because someone else told us who he was. And, you know, I think the key lesson is this guy made an impression on the people around him. I mean, a big impression. When he was around, people paid attention to who he was and what he did. You know, Joseph is not the name we normally think of when we think of this man. As a matter of fact, we'll give you his real name here, and you'll go, yep, I know. I am Joseph, better known as Barnabas. How many did you get that right? You figured it out? Some of you did. Okay, good. Very little is known of Barnabas' earlier years. We know that he was a Levite. That would make him from Aaron's priestly line, Acts chapter 4. He was from the island of Cyprus, and that's what's circled on the map up there. And we know, too, from Colossians 4:10 that he was a cousin of John Mark, one of Paul's fellow workers and a fellow that caused some consternation later on in Paul's ministry. I think that Barnabas was probably a believer in Jehovah, Old Testament God, a very strong believer. He was a pretty mature believer by the time we meet him. And yet he couldn't have been a believer for very long, because this is not very long after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and started saving people and putting them in the Christian church, making them Christians. And so it's very likely that Barnabas was a godly Jewish Old Testament believer. He had loved God maybe from his earliest days, or maybe later, who knows. But he was ready to believe whenever they came and he found out about Jesus and Jesus rising from the dead. More than that, we don't really know. But there's some things that really pop out of the writing in Acts and other places that tell us, man, this guy's really something. And it's not because Barnabas was really something. It was because this is what God made him. And as he walked with God and was growing and becoming, this is the man that grew out of that. And that's what I want you to realize. This is what God can do in our lives. And this is what God can do in our kids' lives as they're growing up. And we have to trust God to do it. And so there's just some really special things here that we can learn about Barnabas. We're going to be working out of Acts 4, at least to start with. Let's do a profile of Barnabas. And chapter 4 and verse 36 just simply says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We'll just go that far right now. They called him the son of encouragement. Now, he was probably known as Joe for many years, or Jose, J-O-S-E. That's probably what, if you had a nickname, that would probably be the nickname. But as he hung around the church and Christians and people in those days, it seemed like every time he was around somebody, they walked away encouraged. They felt better about the situation they were facing, the dangers they were facing. And it seemed that he gave them the courage to face what was coming down life's pike. Believe me, in those early days, it was not easy to be a Christian. And the state didn't like them, the Romans didn't like them, the Jewish people and leadership didn't like them. They could have been in deep trouble. And so he helped them, individual people, and also the apostles, I think, to have the courage to face the troubles of life. And I think he was good at persuading them to trust God. Trust God. He'll take care of you through this. Just believe God. He promised to take care of us, and that's what he's going to do. He promised to be with us, Jesus did when he left. That's where he is. He's right here with us. So nicknames can often tell you what the person is like, how people view them. And the word for encouragement in the Greek has a strong link to the ministry of preaching and teaching. We encourage people through the word, in other words. So that's probably saying is that when Barnabas preached, when he taught a class, when he got in the pulpit and preached, he was making people walk away from the message he had brought from the scriptures, saying, I can trust God. I can believe God. God's going to take care of me. I can do this with God's help. But I think it probably spilled out of the pulpit and into everyday life too, that if you met him on the street, and you talk to him for just a little bit, by the things he said, you would walk away encouraged. You'd be strengthened. You were saying, I love God, and he loves me, and boom, we're going to go forward. And I think that's the kind of a man he was, encouraged. Think back over your life. How many criticisms of you have you heard? Don't hold up fingers. criticisms? You got a number? Now, how many words of encouragement have you heard? I have no idea what the ratio is, but I'd say the critics and the criticisms are a lot more common than the encouragement. Who knows for sure? But at any rate, at First Baptist Church of Antioch, Barnabas was the minister of encouragement. And I think people just enjoyed meeting him. Well, I think every church should have people who are sons and daughters of encouragement. And they walk around and they're encouraging others. And, some folks go through some really tough times. I'm amazed at what some church folks go through. And some of the prayer requests in our Sunday school class just blow me away. This morning we had one with a family that lost a newborn, wasn't born quite right, and lost it in several days. Those folks need encouragement. And I'm sure God has put people in their lives to encourage them. One writer says, "You flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will never forget you." And you can remember people that encouraged you at different points in your life. And it's like, oh man, I needed what they said in the worst sort of way. You know, that's the mark of a real encourager. He'll champion the underdog. When everybody else is walking out of your house, he's walking in because he's come to help you and support you and bless you, even though the rest of the world just walked away from you. Encouragement is such an energizer. And I feel for the guy in this story. This was in the Reader's Digest a few years ago, but this fellow says, "One morning I opened the door to get my newspaper." Back in the days when the newspapers were throwing up on the front porch, he says, "I was surprised to see a strange little dog standing there, and he had my paper in his mouth. And I was really pleased because I hadn't had to walk around in the bushes to get it, which I sometimes had to do. So I was delighted with this unexpected delivery service, and I gave that dog some treats." Big mistake, right? He says, "The following morning, I was horrified to see that same little dog out there, but he had picked up every newspaper up and down the street and put it at my door. If one got that many treats, this pile ought to just overwhelm me with treats, right?" And he said, "I spent the rest of that morning returning the papers to their owners." But you know, if encouragement will do that to a dog, look at what it'll do to us. And somebody has put a smile on your face because of the encouraging words they said to you at some point in your life. I think Barnabas's message to us was, go out and be an encouragement. Let's be sons and daughters of encouragement, not criticism. You know, critics are a dime a dozen. There's so many of them, they're cheap. But yet, somebody who's an encourager is like worth their weight in gold. They're amazing, and we want to have them around. So, first of all, he was a son of encouragement. People loved to have him come into their lives because he'd pick them up and bless them and then send them on their way feeling so much better about life. We can do that too. And as members of Christ's body, those are the folks, that's what we ought to become, because there are people around us that need that kind of stuff. Now, the second thing we see about Barnabas is that he's generous. And so here we are back in our in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. So we have Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called the son of encouragement, or called Barnabas because it meant the son of encouragement. Look at what he did in verse 37. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He's generous. And so what was going on is evidently in the church, there was somebody who had a need. There was some kind of a need. Now, you'd understand that in that day, in the days of persecution, maybe the husband in the family, the father, would be arrested, and maybe he's in prison, and maybe he's been beaten, and maybe he can't work, or maybe he's even been killed. And now you have this church family that has no means of income and provision. And so the church looked at that and said, we got to do something about that. And that's what's going on in Barnabas's heart. He says, I see this need here, and I see a need here, and there's one over here. And he said, we're going to need a lot of shekels to pay for all those needs. He goes, what could I do? And he checks his bank account, and there's not enough there. But he goes, oh, wait a minute, I have a field over there. I could sell that field. I can meet the needs. And that's what it says he did. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is not communal living. This is not communism. Not everybody sold everything they had and put it at the direction of the apostles. This was as people saw a need, and maybe he was the first one that was doing this. So it was his idea and maybe his example that set it up for everybody else. And so he sold the field. And then he brought the money and said, you know, I've seen this need, this need, this need. Will you make sure that need is met or those needs are met? It's kind of the way the Deacon Benevolent Fund works around here. And we have one of those and we help folks as needed from time to time. And so that's what Joseph was doing. His heart was really in God's work. He was being very practical about it. He says, if God's people have a need, I'm going to meet that need. And, you know, we don't know, was he a really wealthy guy and that field was just worth a pittance? We don't know. Or was he a rather poor individual and maybe that field was his, like his saving, his investment, and maybe it really cost him a lot to sell that. Maybe that was his future, and yet he was willing to say, I'm going to put the needs of my brothers and sisters above my own personal need. It was another way of saying, God's going to take care of me. God will take care of me. I can sell that. I don't need it for the future. God will take care of me, although we're not told that. His heart was really in God's work. It really was, and we see that later on, too. In 1 Corinthians 9, 5, and 6, Paul's in this debate, kind of, and some of the teachers are being provided by the churches, the money and the support. But Barnabas and Paul were not being taken care of that way. And so as a part of his argument, he says, or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? So in that case, Barnabas was willing to go work that job 8, 10, 12 hours a day, and then he could preach, teach, and whatever. You know, the giving was amazing, and the generosity. Saw an interesting story with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great British pastor more than 100 years ago now. One time he was invited by a very wealthy man to come down to his country church that this rich man went to. And he wanted him to come and preach, and people would come in and they could pass the offering plate, and that offering then could cover some of the debts that the church had. And the man told Spurgeon he was free to come, and when he came, he could stay at his country house, his town house, or his seaside house. Can you imagine the message Spurgeon sent back? He says, now wait a minute. The church has debts, and you have three houses? Why don't you sell one of them and meet the need? Which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Well, that's the way that Barnabas thought. That's the way he approached life. So generous. Corrie ten Boom says, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. So Barnabas, by selling that property, gained, God's blessing and perhaps something in the future as a reward. What a guy. I like this guy. He's pretty amazing. Well, let's look at another piece in his profile. He was really bold and brave, too. This guy was not a coward Christian, Barnabas. He was willing to take a stand, even if he might get swatted for that stand. Notice in Acts chapter 9, and this is verse 26, it says that when he, that would be Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and not believing that it was really, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now, let me explain what's going on there. Remember, we meet Paul at Stephen's death. Stephen is a Christian. He's the first Christian martyr. And this guy by the name of Saul was there. And Saul was holding the jackets, the cloaks of all the guys that were picking up stones and throwing them to kill Stephen. It says that he was there and approving of what they were doing to Stephen. Well, Saul then becomes this person who goes out and he starts arresting Christians. He says, you guys are in violation of Old Testament law. We need to bring you down. We need to stop you. We need to arrest you. We need to kill you. So that's what I'm going to do. He was really a passionate young man. And you'll remember the story that he got letters, he got papers from the Jewish leadership to go to Damascus, and they were going to look for Christians up there at Damascus and smack them around and arrest them and so on. And so Paul, this great enemy of Christ, the enemy of the church, is headed off toward Damascus. And Jesus meets him on the way. There's a bright light. He gets knocked off his horse, and he has this conversation with Jesus. And Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul realizes right at that point he's all messed up, he's wrong, and he converts. And right away, he's starting to follow Jesus. And I think at that point, he was a man well-versed in the Old Testament. So there were a lot of Old Testament passages about Jesus and prophecies, and it all came together in his mind. The Holy Spirit just, see, Jesus is real, and he is the Son of God, and that's what Paul believed, or Saul. His name became Paul. And so now Paul's a Christian, and he hangs out for a while elsewhere, and he's learning and growing and making Christian friends. But then he wants to come back to Jerusalem and meet the apostles. And they're going, no, 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 this is a trick. We're not going to meet him. Why, we shake hands, he's going to come out with the, you know, the thing to put on our hands, the handcuffs, and he's going to have us. It's all a trick. We don't believe him. We don't think he's genuine. So nobody would meet him at all. It's kind of interesting, you know. So everybody shut the door on Paul when he came back to Jerusalem. Here's James, the brother of Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with him, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter, who had been given the keys to the kingdom, kept the door locked. John, the apostle of love, said, I can love anybody but Paul. No, 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 not him. Andrew, who normally loved to bring people to Jesus, said, nope, I'm not bringing him back to introduce. You know, I don't want to talk to him about Jesus at all. But then in verse 27, it says, but Barnabas. So here's this guy, and he says, I'm going to go meet with Paul. I've heard some really great things about him, and I will take the chance. I'm stepping out, and it showed he was brave and he was bold. And he went and got to know Paul. And then he says, come on, Paul, there's somebody I want you to meet. And he took him right to wherever the apostles were. And Paul meets the Jesus gang, if you will. And all because Barnabas was willing to do that. Brave, bold. I noticed, too, that he was willing to stand up for what was right. And in Acts chapter 15, it says there in verse 1 and 2, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, these guys are teaching false doctrine. And their contention was, you got to take these Gentiles and you got to make them Jews first, and then they can become Christians. And that was not what Paul and Barnabas were preaching. They were saying God is working with the Gentiles. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And so they can go from pagan to Christian. And they don't have to keep the law and be circumcised and all this other stuff. And it says there in verse 2, because of the false teaching they were preaching up there at Antioch, it says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So they were preaching a works gospel. And Paul and Barnabas stood up and said, no, absolutely not. You can't do this. This is not what the Bible says. This is not what God intends. And he was willing to do that. You can tell a lot about a man by what he's willing to stand up for. You know, sometimes things come along and we need to stand firm and say, here I stand and I'm not going to move. This is the truth and I'm holding on to the truth. This is the right way to go and I'm not turning out of that way. So you can tell a lot about a man by what he'll stand up for. He was willing to stand up for what was right. And there he stood. You know, we have two different types of pendulum swings in the church. Sometimes you have people that are out on this pendulum swing, and they're stubborn and hard, and they're willing to fight over anything and everything. You know, this. I mean, I've seen churches fight over the colors they use in the sanctuary as they're rebuilding, Bible translations and hymn books and so many things. Fight. That's way out there. But then there's a whole bunch on the other side that aren't willing to stand up for anything. Even though it's very clear in the scripture, if I stand up, I might get hit. I might get slugged or whatever they're thinking. But we can't be weak-kneed and cowardly, and Barnabas was not. He stood up. Eddie Rickenbacker used to say, courage is doing what we're afraid to do. You can't have courage unless you're scared. I think there's a lot in that. You know, God's going to have scary situations for you in your life. I'd like to tell you all that life's just going to be one easy trip from here on. I wish that were true, but God has a plan and a purpose, and sometimes he puts us through the fire. Of course, it's always stuff that'll benefit us. But in that day and in that hour, you and I too can be brave and bold, and we can face it and we can stand. No matter what comes, God will give us his grace to do so. God, help us to do the right thing. So he's an encourager, he's generous, he's brave, and he's bold. Now let's look at another thing here. And here we're in Acts chapter 11. And verse 22, and it says there that news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When the church leadership needed a good leader and a solid Christian, they said, Barney, and off he went, to do the work of Jesus up there at Antioch. And verse 23 says, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And then I love verse 24, he was a good man. It's like they're still introducing Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. He's a good man. This guy, Barnabas, has integrity. He is able to, he lives up to high moral and spiritual principles. He's the kind of example you want in leadership in a church. And so he's a good man. And his character is right on target. Notice it says he's full of the Holy Spirit, too. Now, sometimes we think of that in the wrong way. But that verse is not indicating how much of the Holy Spirit Barnabas had. You know, it's not like, oh, the Holy Spirit had him up to right here. It's just he's almost full of the Holy Spirit. Or it was all the Holy Spirit right up to the top of his head. Now, you know, the word fill in Ephesians there, be filled with the Spirit, it has to do with control. And so this verse is telling us that the Holy Spirit controlled Barnabas. He's going through his day, and the Holy Spirit says, do this, and he does it. And the Holy Spirit says, here, go here, and that's where he goes. And every day, the Holy Spirit's directing his path. That's what was going on in his life. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He was also a man full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And I take that to mean that no matter what the situation was, he was willing to trust God. So here comes some people, and they're yelling and screaming. And you could be afraid because that guy coming after you is bigger than you are. And Barnabas just says, you know, I think we should just trust God through this. Didn't make him passive, but he remembers that he's God's servant and it's God's commitment to him to take care of him. And so we see that. And he's a guy that doesn't fall apart with the challenges of life. You know, it's not that when trouble comes, he all of a sudden just breaks down and goes, and he's crying and he's depressed and he's discouraged. No. He says, I believe God. God will take care of me. I'm going to keep on going. So he's full of the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And just so many precious things here. Look at verse 23. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God's grace, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. There he is encouraging them again. Keep going. Don't stop. We need people in the church that encourage one another like that. So he encouraged those new converts to keep going, to stay true. In his ministry, many people were coming to the Lord. And here's another one. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. That's our guy who became Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. If you don't pay attention to Scripture as you're reading it, you miss things. And here's one of the things you might have missed. Barnabas, to show you the quality of his heart, was not unwilling to play second fiddle. I mean, to be in the second place, to follow somebody else's leadership. And so here when we first meet Barnabas and then Paul, you know, over and over, and you can read this. It's everything before basically chapter 12. It's Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas and Paul, and Barnabas and Paul. Who's first? Barnabas. He's always the first in the list. Barnabas and Paul. That means that Barnabas was the leader. He was the one that was making the plans, and Paul's kind of following along and learning. But when we get to chapter, I think it's 13, all of a sudden it makes a change. And now it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And even when we think about it, it's always Paul and Barnabas, right? That's the order in our own minds. Well, that tells me that at some point, Barnabas stopped being the leader and Paul stepped in front of him. It was a good thing. It's obviously what the Lord had ordained. But Barnabas was willing to play second fiddle, to be second in command, to do more what Paul thought needed to be done in the ministry than what he thought needed to be done in the ministry. That is a profound thing about this man. How many times are we not willing to play second fiddle? I mean, somebody even pulls out in front of us in a car, and the fire just rolls. Well, we're not willing to play second fiddle, are we? We should have been first through that intersection. How many times do we want to be in the first spot and not the second? Thank you, Barnabas. You've pointed out something really amazing here. The more you read the book of Acts, the more you realize that Luke, the writer, really admired this guy. And he should. He was a rock-solid, spiritually-oriented man. And God made him that way. So God is calling men and women to this today, to be people of integrity, people of character, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to live a life of faith. And I bet that's what he's calling all of us today, to face the issues of our lives. Jesus can do that, you know, when he met those disciples and they were just fishermen. They caught fish for a living. Oh, this wasn't fun and games where, I'm just relaxing down at the pond. It was this, I got to get this many fish because I got to feed my family and pay my debts and sell the fish. It would not have been easy. So Jesus comes along and he says to them there in Matthew 4, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But he says that to us too. Come follow me and I'll make you an encourager. Come follow me and I'll make you generous. Come follow me and I'll make you brave and bold. Come follow me and I'll make you good and full of the Holy Spirit, and I'll teach you to live by faith. That's what he will do. Let's move on. A couple more here. Several more. He's willing to serve. This is Acts 13. And it says there in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So the Holy Spirit, in the wisdom of God, said, I want these two men to travel together, and I'm going to send them, and we read about where he sent them in the rest of the book of Acts. And they're going to be missionaries. They're going to run into hard times, and they're going to meet tough people who are out to get them. It's not going to be easy. And remember, John Mark started off as a young man, and he was not even the leader, who bears the biggest burden usually, and he wasn't second where Barnabas was. He was third, fourth, somewhere down the line, and John Mark couldn't make it. So what they were going through was not easy. And I think Barnabas and Paul had to know that there was a challenge ahead of them. But, you know, the thing that amazes me here is they just packed their bags and left. They were done with that meeting. They fasted, they prayed, laid hands on them, and sent them off. And off they went. We don't read here where Barnabas said, no way, Holy Spirit. Mm-mm. I hate traveling, and I don't want to stay at all those flea bag motels that we have to stay in. He doesn't say, I've heard how difficult it is to preach to the pagans and how much trouble you can get in with them, and also with the Jews who don't like the message we're preaching. You know, God, I like my house and my easy chair, and people here know me and respect me. I just want to stay in the glow of how they love me. I don't want to leave here, no way. Forget it, God, I don't want to do that. No. He says, wherever God wants me to go, I'll go. He was willing to serve. You know, there's nothing easy about obedience. But what, you know, and I don't want you just stopping your thinking there, because there's always a blessing that goes with it. You know, God may say, this is the path of blessing, and there might be all kinds of stuff along that way, but he throws in his blessing on top of it. And so as you go, you're seeing God at work, you know, in our tough times. And we could tell you stories about some of them. In many of them, we saw God's hand in amazing ways. What I call miracles, things that shouldn't have happened that did happen. And so God blessed, and you get that. So you follow him. Yeah, it's tough, it's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging. God is growing you and making you, and he's dumping blessings in your life along the way. So be willing to serve, because you'll see his blessing and what he has in mind. You know, working with people, as most ministries are, it's tough. Serving Christ is almost always linked with serving people. And I ran across this from one of the old-time preachers, you know, a good while back. Times have not changed, but listen to this. He says, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. The preacher says, love them anyway. So as you go out in your ministry to people, you got to have to remember that. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest man with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build it anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. And Barnabas says, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll work with people. I'm willing to serve. God has great rewards for those who willingly serve him. Here's 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God. Care for it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you can get out of it, because you're eager to serve the Lord. Don't be tyrants. You can get the impression he's talking to God's pastoral servants. Don't be tyrants, but lead them by your good example. And when the head shepherd comes, your reward will be a never-ending share of his glory and honor. So willing to serve, there's going to be a payday someday. It'll be special. Here, I think there's one more up here. Let's go one more. Willing to be at odds and not get mad. All right, the first case here is in Acts 15, and I should probably just read it, 15:37. So Barnabas and Paul have been out serving the Lord, and they've gone on their first missionary journey, and they had some problems on that journey. Chapter 15, verse 37. Verse 36, sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. That's a good thing to do. And verse 37 says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, John Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So John Mark was a quitter. He stopped. He didn't keep going. He walked away from the missionary team. Whatever his job was with that team, it didn't get done. And so Paul felt that deeply, and probably Barnabas did too. But later on, it's time to go back out and go on his second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, "Hey, let's give John Mark another try. He's matured a lot. I think he'll be an asset on this trip, and I think we can trust him to go with us and stick it out." And Paul says, "Uh-uh. No way, Jose. It's not going to happen. He's not going with me. I don't want to take him along." Notice what it says in verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers and the grace of the Lord. You know, it's interesting that this sharp disagreement made them separate, but then now we got two great groups out preaching, two leadership teams, and Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark. And later on, by the way, Paul says, John Mark did a good job. He commends him. He says in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." There was a disagreement, but they remained friends. They were on the same team. And then the other one is in Galatians 2:13. And here we have a situation where Christians who were eating with and enjoying the company of the Gentiles stopped doing that when the Jews showed up, the Jewish Christians. And it says there in Galatians 2, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. So here's Paul and here's Peter, the two giants of the faith, banging on, because Paul says, Peter, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And it says, verse 12, a little in explanation, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He didn't want to lose his Jewish friends by eating with the Gentiles. And it says in verse 13, the other Jews joined him in the hypocrisy. So there's a whole group of people stopped eating with the Gentiles because they didn't want to lose, or they wanted to do what Peter did. And it says, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So here's Paul and Barnabas going at each other again. You know, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And I think in this story, Peter and Barnabas and the others recognized they were in the wrong. But you don't have, and here's the thing, you don't have Barnabas going, stomping his feet, and saying, I will never help this ministry ever again. I'm done serving the Lord. I'm walking away. I'm going to start my own church. You don't have that. So many times we see that today. It's just a terrible thing. We don't read that Barnabas got mad at Paul and there was a huge church fight and they both started their own churches at the opposite end of town. And the Christian church has done way too much of that. Way too much. Well, what happened to him? Barnabas was martyred. According to Alexander, one of the early writers, Barnabas landed in Cyprus, which, remember, was his hometown. He went through the whole island talking to people about Jesus, getting folks converted to the Christian faith. And finally came into a place, a town at the end, on the other side of the island. And he preached in the synagogue with great success, but there were Jews there that were stirring up trouble. And he knew he didn't have much time left. So he, in anticipation of his approaching end, celebrated the Lord's table with his brethren, bid them farewell, went back to the synagogue, so he went back to face his enemies, and began to preach Jesus as he usually did. It made them so mad, they arrested him, they jailed him, they dragged him out, they stoned him, then they burned him. There was a lot of hatred against Barnabas. So here's old Joe, Barnabas, not a self-made spiritual man. He was one of those Ephesians 2:10 God's workmanship men who understood that he was saved by Jesus to do good works that God had prepared for him to do. And that's what he was out doing. And Barnabas just made himself available to be an instrument in God's hand so that God's glory, Christ's glory, might be displayed in him. And he was a weak and failing vessel. Folks, that's all God asks of all of us. Just make yourself available. Let God be the power behind your life. And you might be surprised what he does in and through us as a body of believers. Today, he wants to use Christians as vessels fit for the Master's use. And our question is, have I made myself available to God? Have I? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you for this great example we have of a man who gave himself to you and who lived under the control of the Holy Spirit, and you made him brave and bold and generous. You made him willing to stand and be second. You just made this guy in so many ways. And it's an encouragement for us because he wasn't a super spiritual guy when he started and maybe not even when he ended. But what he was because you did it in him. And Father, we ask that you do this in us too. Help us to listen to your voice and to follow and to be willing and just to be blessed by your hand in our lives. Teach us to be encouragers. Help us to be followers. So thank you, Father. If there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they better not wait. Time is running out. And they're playing with their eternity. I pray that they'll do business with you today. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.